The scripture reading comes from the gospel according to Mark, chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 45 through 52. Hear the word of the Lord. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So who is it that speaks and demons have to obey? Who is it that can take some fish and loaves out of the lunch pail of a young man and break them up and divide them up in such a way that 5,000 or more people are fed with leftovers? Who is it who has the power to speak to the wind and the waves and simply say, "Be quiet," and they obey? We know who this is. This is none other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in Mark 6, Jesus does do exactly what we said. He takes 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he divides them up, and he feeds well over 5,000 people. The disciples pick up the remnants of what's left over, and they have 12 baskets that are completely full. Who is it that does this? They are left scratching their heads, and the satisfied crowd is gathering with more steam to take Jesus by force and make him their king. Why? Why not? You know, think about the army that you could have to fight against Rome if all of your supplies were constantly being replenished. It's a great king. Who is it that you can call upon to slice through the wind and the waves and make it still? Great King. And Jesus, seeing the crowds and what they are about to attempt, and perhaps knowing that his own disciples are perhaps vulnerable to such pressures, he makes them get in the boat. He makes them go out in the boat. Let's go back to Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them, that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I." Now, I want you to pay attention to this one thing here. The Greek in this is a phrase that you will hear me say seldom, but I'm going to say it this time. The Greek actually has the words, ego eimi, I am. Jesus is invoking that sacred, most sacred of names of, you remember, as Moses was standing before the burning bush, and he asked the voice of the Lord, he says, "Who should I tell him they're sending me? Who should I tell them?" He said, God said, "I am. Tell them I am is sending you. I am that I am." Folks, this is exactly what Jesus is saying. Who does this other than God? Who does this other than the second person of the Trinity? As he walks on the water, as they're watching him, they're looking at him astounded. He's walking on the water. He's God. And then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So think about it. What does that mean? Because they didn't understand about the loaves. They had just watched God multiply the snack into a masterful feast. They just watched Jesus do that. Who does that? I mean, if we were watching that, we would be astounded, right? We would be going, who does that? God does that. God is the one who's able to have power over the rudimentary elements and multiply them. It is God who does it. But their hearts were hardened. They didn't see it. Their eyes were not where they needed to be. You see, God is truly sovereign. And he truly loves his people. His will and his concurrent actions are multifaceted in terms of his purposes. He has many purposes. But we can never lose sight of the fact that there is always one overarching purpose to the will and actions of Almighty God. And it's no different with Jesus Christ, for he is Almighty God. His direction, the Father's direction, is to exalt his Son. That is his purpose. He holds him up. He exalts him. And it can't be any different from what our purpose is. We must be those who exalt him. How do we do that? How do we hold him up as the one to be praised before each other and before the world? How do we do that? We exalt him by trusting in his power, by focusing on his will, and by resting in his love. Because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we must exalt him by trusting in his power. He's already shown them who he is, Jesus has already shown the disciples. But now, perplexingly to them, I'm sure, he makes them get in the boat. He gives them a command. They're being obedient. They're doing exactly what he said to do. Do you think Jesus didn't know about the storm? Think about it. He's God. Jesus knew about the storm. He certainly shows us in the next several verses that he has power over the storm. But he sends his disciples out into the storm, knowing this. And then it says, when evening came, he saw them struggling and straining painfully at the oars. These were experienced strong fishermen, some of them. And they were scared. They couldn't move. The current was against them. The wind was against them. And they did not make any headway. And he saw them. When evening came, he saw them. Okay, back up. He made them go. He's going through his prayer time. And then he stops and he sees them in the evening straining at the oars. And then Mark makes this interesting point. He says about the fourth watch. Folks, that's 3 hours later. He goes to them 3 hours later. What's the point in that? Is Jesus just toying with them like a cat toys with a mouse? Or does he have a greater purpose? And you know the answer to that already. Then he goes to them. And this is really very, very important. It doesn't show up clearly in a lot of our translations. So let me tell you what it says. It says he was about to pass them by, or he intended to pass them by in some of your translations. Folks, the Greek is much stronger. It says he was intent to pass by them. He was going past them. He was, if they had remained silent, I think he would have just kept going. But he knew they wouldn't remain silent. So what's his purpose in all that? He's shown his power. I mean, my goodness, he is the one who has the power to take the bread and the fish and split it up. He has the power to walk on water. He has the power to effect that change in them. What was his purpose? It's really clear. His purpose, it could be summed up in one sentence. Guys, it's about me. It's not about you. It's about me. It's about my kingdom. It's about my purposes. It's about my mission here that I am going to go to the cross and I'm going to take upon myself your sin and I'm going to be punished for it. And in exchange, you'll get my righteousness. And then I'm going to be raised up from the dead as a promise to you that you too will be raised up from the dead. And then I'm going to ascend to my Father. And guess what? I'll be praying for you. I will be interceding for you. Do you see all of this? In his power, he's pointing them to himself. Yes, they're in the middle of a storm. Yes, their lives are at risk. Yes, they're scared. Yes, they probably hurt. But it's not about them. Folks, it's not about me. And it's not about you. I know the storms come. The storms are the norm. The storms will continue to come. And you've experienced this, haven't you? You're going through a really tough time, and you think to yourself, if I can just get on the other side of this. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I already know. If I can just get to the other side of this, then everything will be okay. Right. That's not true. You know it. Because the next storm that comes is right around the corner. And it takes you out at the knees. And you think to yourself, Lord, why? What is your reason? I haven't preached this sermon in several years. And the reason I don't typically is because I'm afraid that the Lord will make me a visible example of the storm that comes. Say, okay, you used your words, now let's use your life. About 25 years ago, Karen and I took our three sons to Six Flags down in Georgia. And one of our youngest sons, Samuel, wanted to ride whatever roller coaster that is. And he'd always been too short. Whenever we went to the amusement, you know that cursed little plaque that's on the at the end of the line? Now I think they do put them at the beginning. But that cursed plaque where you walk up and you stand there and you humiliate yourself before everybody else that's approaching this line and says, "You're too little." Well, this was the first time that we got to that point, and he made it. Made it past the checkpoint on his height. And so we went to this, and we stood in this line for about 40, 45 minutes. And I don't remember the name of the roller coaster, but I think it was something like Black Death or the plunge into the dark abyss. And as we got closer to the front of the line, Samuel began to talk to me. And he said, "Daddy, I'm not sure I want to go on this." And as we got closer to the front, he began to insist. He says, "I don't want to do this." I became equally insistent that we had been in this cursed line for about 40 minutes and that we were most certainly going to ride this ride if it was the last thing we do. And I think that's what he was afraid. It was going to be the last thing we did. But I tried to reassure him, saying to him, "I'm going to be right there with you. I'm going to be on the ride with you. You're not going to be on the ride alone." So when we finally got into the cart and they pushed the little restraining bar down, he took my shirt and just buried his face into my shirt like that. He was not going to look for all he could. He didn't see any of it because he was afraid. And what he didn't know is that I was holding on to him far tighter than he would ever have a chance to hold on to me. I had such a grip on him that it made that restraining bar of no use. And we got to the end of it on the ride. He looked at me, he said, "That wasn't so bad. Let's do it again." One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 through 31. If you go to a funeral, there's rarely a funeral that I preach that I don't read from this passage because it speaks to me and it speaks to us. People of God are going before God and they're saying, "You don't care. You don't see us. You don't know what's going on with us." Listen to what he says. He says, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them each by name, by the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing. So why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, saying, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded by my God'? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall stumble and fall. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." The disciples were out in the storm. They were made to go there by their Savior. And he saw them. And he waited. But then he went to them. And when he got into the boat, when he got into the boat, the storm stopped. Now, I want to turn this over a little bit here. If you look at that passage on your scripture sheet in Matthew chapter 14, it's the parallel text to this story in Matthew, from Matthew's position. Matthew adds an interesting note. He says that when Peter saw him and he said, "Lord, if it really is you, tell me. I want to come to you." And Jesus says, "Come on." And Peter gets out of the boat and he begins to walk on the water. But Matthew adds this little statement. He says, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink." And he cries out to Jesus and he says, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reaches down, pulls him up, and he says, "Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Why do you think you began to sink, Peter?" And it's back to the lesson number one. Peter, it's not about you. It's about me. It's about my kingdom. It's about my purposes. It's about all the plan that God has in store for you. So, Christ Covenant Reformed Church, you think storms aren't going to come? You got to be kidding me. Storms are going to come. They always do. Where will our focus be? It had better be upon Jesus. There is no other focus that we have. As we are a corporate body of Christ, there is no other focus that we have other than Jesus Christ, His gospel, His purposes. But you have to remember to trust His power, because His power reminds us that He's not oblivious to the storm. He's not distant and far off and wondering, "Oh my, what am I going to do? Look at what they're going through." No, not at all. And He's not that way in our individual lives. He is powerful. And we have to be intent on Him, His power, His will, and His love. He shows them that He loves them by getting into the boat. When the storms come, remember Jesus' words to you. When your child is rebellious and runs away from seemingly like they have left the church, that they have left their faith, remember His words to you. He says, "I am with you always to the very end of the age. Don't be afraid. Peace. Be still." When you get the diagnosis, whatever it is, or you're waiting for the diagnosis, wondering what it could be, you don't forget that Jesus is in control. You exalt Him even in that. You show the watching world that, yes, every single time an unbeliever gets cancer, the Lord places cancer into the life of one of His children so that the world watches and they see the difference. It's true. He sent them into the storm. It's hard to see, hard to hear, but it's true. John Piper, former pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, said this, and you've seen it before, I'm sure you've heard it before, but it's good to be reminded of this. Listen to what he said. He said, "I'll tell you what makes Jesus look beautiful. It's when you smash your car and your little girl goes flying through the windshield and lands dead on the street. And you say through the deepest possible pain, God is enough. He is good. He will take care of us. He will satisfy us. He will get us through this. He is our treasure. Who have I in heaven but you? And on earth there is nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart and my little girl may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That makes God look glorious as God, not as the giver of cars or safety or health. Then he adds, oh, how I pray that America would be purged of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and that the Christian church would be marked by suffering for Christ. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him in the midst of loss, not prosperity. I don't like to preach this sermon, and I told you why. It's my own sin that I want to duck and not have to go through a storm. Folks, there's no ducking the storm. There's only clinging to Jesus Christ. Cling to Him. Trust His power. Focus on His will. And be satisfied in His love. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You. We thank You for the fact that we know that we do not have a Father who is so distant and far off that He does not know our storms. So when we hear the distant thunder, or we hear the sound of sirens telling us that storms are coming, focus us on You. Cause us to look to Your hand as children look to the hand of their own father, trusting that You indeed will care for us, and that You're not oblivious to the storm. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.